An Easter Sunday sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 4, 1999, in the series God in the Mirror of a Human Face, entitled, If That's How It Is, I Can Live With That. The texts for the sermon are Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, Psalm 82, Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, and John 20, verses 1 through 10 and 19 through 23. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
I suppose it may be somewhat the world situation that has caused me to be hounded by two particular thoughts, and those I would share with you this morning as the Easter message. I want to speak about my problem with Easter and then the promise of Easter. But let me begin with my problem with Easter. We have followed for 40 days of the Lenten journey the way of Jesus. We have seen him move ever deeper into the darkness. We have come to that time when we knew events were culminating into a climax that would not be good. We have seen him enter the city, negate the temple system, find himself under survey by those who would put him to death. We've been with him at that Last Supper around the table, in the garden with its anguish, the arrest, and the execution. And as we have done that, we have celebrated in our ritual form following the Holy Week events, and we have sensed something of the nature of Jesus and the God that Jesus mirrored. We have known that he was on a collision course, because in a world dominated by power relationships, Jesus pointed to a God of nonviolent justice. We could see that it would have to end this way, because the power of this world has the power of darkness to seek to snuff out the light. We've recognized the darkness of the world, and we can identify with a John the Baptist who would say, God, can't you do something? But we've come to see that Jesus saw something far deeper, more profound, that God was not the God of the quick fix, that God was not some God who would come in with blinding power to damn the wicked and establish the righteous. Rather, with infinite patience, God waits for that inward transformation. Non-violent protest against injustice was the way of Jesus. And I think we've gotten a sense of that. And as we've come to this place on Thursday evening, and as we've been at the table, as we've come here in the darkness and that contemplative mode of Good Friday, it's seeped into our pores. We've begun to see something. This is the way the world is. This cosmic historical drama of which we are a part is in constant conflict. Injustice eliciting violence, eliciting more violence in an ever-deepening cycle of violence that ends in the kind of chaos that is so much of a part of our Easter world today. And we begin to feel it, we begin to sense it. And then, barely 24 hours later, the lights go on, The flowers come in, the bells are rung, the music sounds forth, and we shout hallelujah. And that's my problem with Easter. It's just too quick. It's too sudden. It's too strident. It's too triumphalistic. Because in that 24-hour period, the darkness is not dissipated. In fact, the darkness hangs heavy upon us even now, 2,000 years later. Oh, I know, this is pageantry. The Christian year is the symbolic celebration of those events that point to the very real historical happenings, and yet the way we celebrate them is not the way they happened. But it's necessitated, I suppose, if we are to remember those things in some kind of liturgical fashion here as a people. And so what we celebrate is what comes to us in those four Gospels. But the earliest Gospel was 40 years after the events, and the Gospel lesson of this morning was some 65 years after the event. And by that time, the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection, the tradition had honed it down and got it all together. And what we have is the finished product. And if we would take it as it's written, one would think that by Easter morning the darkness was scattered, and by Easter evening the disciples were glad to see the Lord and we could get on with life. And God knows we're anxious to get out of the darkness. God knows there is something in us that doesn't want to dwell in the darkness. And it is true, there's only so much truth that we can bear. Philip Haley, to whom I referred last week in his book, Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed, wrote about the village of La Chambon in France that was a city of refuge and an oasis of grace, because in the midst of his researching of Holocaust documents, he felt himself so immired in the darkness and the evil that he said, "I was coming under the coercion of despair." And that can happen to us. We can lose our perspective, and we can lose our joy. And then too, I suppose that we're able to make that quick transition from darkness to light and to celebrate with all of the glory of this morning, because we have really transformed the message of Jesus. I was going to say we have distorted the message of Jesus. Because you see, if Jesus really was a divine intruder whom God sent dipping into this world to be the sacrifice for our sins, offering us forgiveness and life beyond, then you see, the world can reel on its way to hell in all of its darkness, and it's not really significant, because then what I have done is I have blunted that radical edge, that radicality of Jesus, who came to a world in darkness and protested against it nonviolently, looking evil in the eye. Then I can say, let the world go to hell. I'm saved. I'm saved. Hallelujah. But that's not really what Jesus was about. And that's too easy. It's too facile. It's too superstitious. It's too superficial. It is not what he was about. It's so easy. If I can transform what Jesus was really about, the transformation of this world through the inward illumination of persons who come to see the nature of God reflected in his face, the God of nonviolent justice, moving with infinite patience toward a world community marked by justice and mercy, the God of Psalm 82, who calls the lost lesser gods into counsel and dismisses them because they have failed to effect justice on the earth, to the extent that the foundations of the earth are shaken. The God who, in the words of the prophet, calls us to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. If I can just make Jesus a salvation figure, if I can make Christian faith a salvation cult, if I can think that it's all about my salvation and my getting to heaven, I can let the world go to hell, and it's a hell of a lot easier. But that's my problem with Easter, you see. Because it's not what Jesus was about. And God is not a God of the quick fix. We saw Jesus facing the inevitable, crying out, if it be possible, dying in God-forsakenness. And God was silent, because the very God that Jesus reflected was a God who does not send thunderbolts that will spring Jesus free in the last moment. The God of Jesus is a God of infinite patience. When we cry out, "Why don't you do something?" says to us, "I'm waiting for you to do something." And that's my problem with Easter. I wanted to stay here in Good Friday for a while. I wanted to absorb the truth that I saw following Jesus in his passion. I wanted to let that truth seep into my pores of my being, because that's reality. You don't dissipate the darkness with a snap of the finger. That's my problem with Easter. But I've come to see the promise of Easter. You might say to me, haven't you jettisoned precisely that which Easter is about? And I would say, not so. For I have come to see something far more magnificent. As I have looked into the face of Jesus and seen there mirrored the eternal God, I have seen a God who will never abandon creation, who will never let us go, and will never finally let the darkness overcome the light. For think about it for a moment. Have you ever felt sorry for Jesus? I don't think so. Jesus was not a tragic figure. You don't feel sorry for him as some pathetic do-gooder, some social reformer. Much rather, when you see Jesus, are you not fascinated with him? Are you not moved by his passion? Are you not impressed with his strength? Does not your heart cry out to be like him when you see the integrity with which he lived and which he died? Jesus, in all of the strength and wonder of who he was, reflected the God who waits for us, the God of nonviolent justice, whose purpose is world community marked by justice and compassion and mercy and love. And when I see Jesus, I see one who is simply magnificent, because he was able to live to his death in the strong conviction about the God whom he served, who would never quit and never finally let the truth be defeated. You can kill the truth. You can execute the truth. You can kill the prophet. You can crucify the prophet, but you can never put the truth to death, and you can never snuff out the light. We started out this Lenten season around this same table with John Dominic Crossan here, reminding us that where there is bread and wine, it represents body and blood, and where body and blood are separated one from another, it speaks of violent death, execution. And then he suggested those of us who come to this table to take that bread and that cup, thereby our standing in solidarity with Jesus, in the conviction that the truth will never die and the light will never be snuffed out. Execute, crucify, oppress, repress. But finally, because God is God, the light will break forth. Some of us on Wednesday evening were at the Jewish community Passover supper. And on Thursday evening, I shared a paragraph from a writing about the meaning and significance of Passover and the Seder supper in the Jewish community. And this particular writer says of the Jewish community that we have been heirs to those who struggled and quested. We are old-timers at disappointment, veterans at sorrow, but always, always prisoners of hope. There's an image for you. That's the promise of Easter. If you're following in the way of Jesus, you can be stripped of everything, but you can finally not be defeated. The promise of Easter is that the truth will live and the light will shine, and ultimately, finally, justice will be done and will pour down the mountains as a mighty rolling stream. And we cannot change the whole world, but we can embody in this community that justice, that kindness, that love, and that grace. We can stand where we must and go where we must, unflinching, with full integrity, in total commitment, saying, come what may, we stand in solidarity with Jesus, who embodied God, whose body we continue to be. And if that's the way it is, I can live with that.